The top, you know, I really need that. We'll do without it. Kinnus and we'll do the best that we can. The topic is this coming Friday. This Friday is Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas. The Mogen Avraham says, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas is a Yoim Tzoyim. There's a minute to fast this coming Friday. Why? So the Mogen Avraham says that in the secular year, the Hebrew year was year 4. What's year 4? Year 4 is not of this Elef. It's 6th millennium of this, exactly. Hail Lofim. In the year 5, which would make it 777 years ago. Is that correct? That's what should come out.
Year 4 is 775.
So then go back two more years. Okay, there is a truth, a contradiction between the Shibboleth Leket and the Mogen Avraham, exactly when it took place. We have to get to that in a moment. But in any event, the way it's reported in the secular media and in probably most of the Jewish media, and it's really based on what it says in one version in Shulchan Aruch and Mogen Avraham, is that it was exactly 777 years ago on Erev Shabbos Parshas Chukas in front of the Notre Dame Cathedral, this massive cathedral in Paris, right on the right side of the Seine River, the different versions, and that's all very interesting, either 20 or 24 wagons of handwritten manuscripts of the Bavli and all of, and the various mepharshim that were written at that time were collected by the church, and it was stored for a long period of time in the basement of the Notre Dame Cathedral. And on this day, it was taken out of the cathedral from the basement and was put in front of the cathedral and was incinerated. 1,200 manuscripts. This is about a few hundred years before, 300 years before the invention of the printing press. So you only can imagine how valuable these 1,200 manuscripts were. And this was an incredible blow to the Jewish community of Paris. It was just beyond belief that it can come to this. First of all, how it was seized. It was seized Shabbos morning. Not, it was seized probably like maybe a year ago. I don't have all the details. I have to go study this much more detail. But there was an order given by the church to break into everyone's home and to seize on Shabbos every volume of Talmud or anything that has any relationship to Torah Shebal Peh from the Jews. It was collected, brought to the church of Notre Dame, the Cathedral of Notre Dame, and stored there in the basement. And then, on this day, Erev Shabbos Parashas Chukas, the order was given by the Pope. Was it by the Pope? King Louis. I have to study this in much more detail. Which one was he? I forgot the numbers. I forgot all my stories. It was issued in a law that had to be burned. And indeed, the Goyim, they burned the Talmud, the 1,200 manuscripts, 24 carloads, Erev Shabbos, Parshas Chukas, approximately 777 years ago. Now this was also the result, it was really the outgrowth of a disputation. Okay. The disputation was instigated by a fellow by the name of Nicholas Donin. Who is Nicholas Donin? He was a Talmud in the yeshiva by Rabbi Yechiel Lipadiz. Rabbi Yechiel was a very young Rashi. He was 25 years old. He took over his Rebbe. His Rebbe died suddenly, very young. He was a prodigy. Rabbi Yechiel Lipadiz was Goyim Shebegoyim, very holy person, and I don't remember all of the details. There's too much information in my little head to remember. But in yeshiva, his name was Donin, he was a real troublemaker, a real problematic student, and they tried to get him on the right track. And when they could not get him on the right track, they put him in cherim. And it was a very spooky service to put someone in cherim. You would put on a black tablecloth on the table, and you would declare, you would light candles, and you would declare, this fellow by the name so-and-so is in cherim. And then you would blow out the candles. And no one was allowed to have anything to do with him. They had to stay away. He cannot conduct business. He cannot give him an aliyah. He was completely ostracized from the community. Had a very bad effect on this person. It caused incredible hatred what they did to him. And he went from thing to thing, and eventually he converted to Christianity. The problem was he knew a lot too much. He knew Shas. He knew Shas probably better than anyone today knows Shas. He was very, very intelligent. He probably was a Talmud Chacham before he got into trouble, and he was put in Cherim. And he went and he was malshed into the church that the Jews are mocking Yeshu HaNotzri. You have to appreciate the Christianity at this time in the 13th century was at its peak. It was at its peak, and they felt that they conquered the world and finally put a nail in the coffin of Klal Yisrael. And when this fellow, Donin, Nicholas Donin, when he went and told the church that the Jews are mocking their God, it was just the perfect storm. It was the perfect timing, and now that they were supreme, really, let's understand what this is all about. He presented to the church 35 accusations. Now, what's very important to appreciate is that it's incredible, the ignorance. The people, by the way, at this point in time, were not all sophisticated. The Hamoin Am did not know how to read and write. The Hamoin Am was so thoroughly ignorant of everything. Today in America, Baruch Hashem, you know, there's education. People, even people who are not everyone is the smartest, has the best education. Okay. Okay, but they know how to watch television very well. Okay? They know how to watch television, and they know how to watch, to listen, to understand the language of the actors. They pick up quite a bit from television. It is very fascinating. It's very likely that the degree of intelligence in this time was a lot less because they did not have a television. Television, in a way, does a lot to what it does a lot to at least bring a level to a degree of communication. Okay, that at least orally, they know all the four letter words. they know at least something. Okay, there is some degree of. And what was shocking to the church, and this is very hard for us to understand, the church in the year 1239, 1238, did not know that there's something called a Talmud Bavli. The Talmud Bavli was completed about 400 years ago. Was the mamish, the complete chasima. It wasn't so common because how many manuscripts were there of the entire Talmud? There was no printing press. The church really thought that the Jews, what made a Jew, this difference between a Jew and a non-Jew, a Christian and a Jew, is the Old Testament and the New Testament. The church until the year 1239, really thought, that's what appears from the study of all of this history, thought that the Jews were still cleaving to the Old Testament. That's what they engaged in the whole day. The church said the Old Testament is old, we have replaced it with the New Testament. And anyone that still believes in the Old Testament is a heretic, and the sin is punishable by death. Donin revealed to the church that the Jews don't primarily spend their days studying the Old Testament. It's not the main thing. They look at it on Sabbath once in a while, like we today. Does everyone? Not every Jew knows the Parshas HaShavua. You know what they do the whole day? They're involved in the Talmud Bavli. They're busy studying and they're dedicated to the Talmud. This was shocking to the church on many, many levels. Now, there's a lot of very fascinating stuff. One problem that the church had with that is the church's doctrine, their theology was all built on a premise that they are only supreme over the Jews because they have replaced the New Testament with the Old Testament, and the Jews are still holding on to the Old Testament. When the Christians were informed by, it's not even true, that the Jews no longer are loyal to the Old Testament, it challenged their entire theology. It shook them up. I don't understand all the intricacies of the teachings of the church. I don't want to know. But their theology demands that Jews remain in this world and the Jews remain loyal to the Old Testament. They made up this crazy religion, and part of the religion demands that there be a certain, that Jews remain. That's why the whole big issue used to be, it's no longer an issue, was Nefesh B'Nefesh. Nefesh B'Nefesh, some of the original seed money for Nefesh B'Nefesh was built upon a principle is that the Christians can only achieve the second coming can only happen, the redemption can only happen if the Jews first come and occupy the land. So there's some type of thing going on in the Christian theology where the Christians need us. They need us to be in a certain position in order for them to step on us and they can reach where they want to go. They need us as a stepping stool. But if we don't play our part and do what they want us to do, they have a problem because that's not what it says in their books. And I don't, again, I tell you, I don't know what it says. I don't care what it says. This was a shock to them because it was revealed to them that Jews are not really loyal to the Old Testament. They're very much more focused on this new thing called the Talmud. It was very intriguing, very disturbing, and shook them to the core. What are the Jews? We thought we had a grip on the Jews. Because if the Jews are studying the whole day the Old Testament, well, we know what it says in the Old Testament. That's why we wrote the New Testament. Because we know what it says in the Old Testament. So we know everything that they know, plus a lot more. Because we wrote the New Testament and we got rid of the Old Testament. But now that you're telling us that the Jews are not studying the Old Testament, the Jews are occupied with a whole new body of work. We never heard of this. What does it say in this new thing that these people are doing? So Donin told them 35 things that it says in the Talmud, which were not very complimentary, as you can imagine, to the Christians. It took some time. The Pope had a rally support, and the King had a rally support, and one thing led to another until finally they were able to lynch the Jews by putting upon them a disputation without any warning. And there were four very great people that defended the Talmud. And if you read the detailed account of Yechiel Miparis, he was amazing. I mean, the way he responded off the cuff with the sharpness and wit. It's like, you know, you always think, you know, you think of the disputation like a Zokane, very respectful, very quiet. He was charismatic. You know, he would make Liberace. You don't even know who Liberace is? They say about the expression. I was just reading a book. There's an expression. He's as charismatic as a dead Liberace. Okay, so he would make the most charismatic person look like a Nebuch. He was extremely charismatic and witty. The queen was enamored. The queen, the mother of the king, she took center stage at this whole disputation. He was really good. And he defended it with eloquence, and he won, hands down he won. But of course, when you win, you lose. When you win, you lose, because of the jealousy. And it was a watershed moment for Klal Yisrael, these years of 1239 to 1244, it was a watershed moment in the history of the Jewish people, in where the Goyim, the Umos HaOlam, for the very first time, came to realize fully that what makes us tick is not Torah Shebichsav, it was Torah Shebal Peh. It was the greatest kept secret in our history, that what makes us tick is not Torah Shebichsav, Torah Shebal Peh, until this point of the time of the giving of the Torah, Matan Torah, until this point of time, this was the greatest secret that ever was kept. It was a secret in a Hanami. And when they now found out, and it sunk in, it threw them off course for one major reason. They realized they don't really understand us, and they have no control over us. The only reason why Christianity was so arrogant, it's still arrogant, with an extreme disdain for Jews, was because we know what you know. You are people of the old book. You have the Old Testament. I don't know how in the world they're able to understand the Old Testament without Torah Shebal Peh. It's beyond me, but obviously they legitimize what it says there somehow, some way. So very good. It's not such a big book. Have the Bible. All you have is the Bible. So you read a couple of times. You think you know it all. You don't learn it like Rashi learns it, right? You learn it your way you want to learn it. And even though there's repetition and there's this, there's that, I don't know exactly how they're... Oh, so the Jew, what is a Jew? A Jew is a person who walks around in the street with a big nose, and he has one book under his arm, the Old Testament. Big deal! I know everything that it says in the Old Testament just as good as he does. And I know even more, because we have the second edition. Okay, we have a second improved edition, and with that comes this whole theology. We're much more advanced, we're much more sophisticated. We have a theology, we have a church, we have all this whole hierarchy of the bishops and the priests and the pope and hocus pocus, and they make smoke when they walk around and wear these funny costumes. You got it, you have whatever you want to say. We're much more sophisticated than these primitive people, the old book. And then they're shocked, utterly shocked, when it's revealed to them the Jews have this thing called the Talmud. And the Talmud is so deep and so sophisticated, it makes you look like a kindergarten student relative to what they know and the body of knowledge that they are busy occupying themselves with. And the primary focus of their religion is not to be found in the words of the Old Testament, because you can't even really understand what it says in the Old Testament without the Talmud. It shook them to the core to realize we don't even know what they're thinking, and we don't understand their whole religion. The Jews became like these very mystical people that they sensed were way above them, way ahead in every dimension. It was such a shock that it totally threw them off course. And they responded in a very violent way. And that was the Crusades. That wasn't the Crusades, it was much earlier than this. They were already up to the sixth Crusade at this time, by the way. At the time of the burning of the Talmud, the burning of the Talmud coincided with recruiting people for the sixth Crusade. It was ugly. Ugly, ugly, ugly. They took this to the cathedral, Notre Dame. They stored the Sifrei. They stored all the Talmud. and then it took some time to get the support. The Pope gave the order, and it's interesting, every country ignored the Pope, including the Vatican City. In Vatican City, the order went out in 6 countries to confiscate the Talmud and to burn it. Every country, with the exception of France, ignored the Pope. Even Vatican City. I think there were other cities there also then. I don't think there was only one city. I don't know all the details. There was the whole region. Right under his nose. Rome, right under his nose, they refused to listen to the Pope. They disobeyed a direct order. The only one that listened, because they hated the Jews so much, was France. They were Mamish Rishon. Mamish Rishon. They did it with Lashma. And in the cathedral, they stored it and they burned the Talmud. Now, there's a lot to be said. And we have to probably continue tomorrow. I'll tell you more tomorrow, but just a little bit more. Okay, just
Louis became a saint.
What? Louis became a saint years later for this, because of his zeal, his lishma, in listening. He was the only one who listened to the Pope. Now, there's a lot to be said. And let's talk some modern day things. This year, Erev Pesach, the Church of Notre Dame burned down, but it enormous. It was a massive fire, like an inferno. It's like, not to be believed. Now, a lot of people. By the way, let's take a step back. When this happened, we're going to spend more time on this tomorrow. But when this happened, there was a young man by the name of the Maran Meir Rattenberg. I mean, Meir Meir Rattenberg. Now, it's not even so clear it was him. That's why I want to discuss all these things. But the assumption is, it was the Maran Meir Rattenberg who was present. He witnessed the burning of the Talmud, and he composed the Kina on Tisha B'Av that we recite every year on Tisha B'Av that talks about this event. Very powerful Kina, recording and mourning over the Sreifas HaTalmud that happened Erev Shabbos Parshas Kukas in the year, the secular year, 1242. And at the end of that Kina, he writes, he gives a curse, and he says, fortunate will be the one that burns you, that will destroy and incinerate you. He curses them. We say it every year. We say the curse. Fortunate will be the one that will light a fire in you and destroy you for what you have done. Who is he cursing in the Kina? The church. The Church of Notre Dame. By the way, what does it mean, Notre Dame? It's French for Our Lady, Our Mother. Either it means mother or lady. Who is it referring to? Yeshu HaNotzu. He must have been transgender. Well, no, it refers to him. Our Lady, Notre Dame, which I read in the books, it refers to Yeshu HaNotzu. And they refer to him as their mother, symbolically that he is our lady, our God, so to speak. Okay, the church was named in honor of Yeshu HaNotzri. It's called Notre Dame, Our Lady, Our Mother. This church was where they stored the Talmud, and it's where the Talmud was burnt in front of this church in the year 1242, 777 years ago. And this year, 777 years later, the church, they were doing renovations. No one goes to the church. They don't daven there anymore. It's just a tourist attraction. Okay, there's nothing going on over there in that church. They have pictures, some of the murals and some of the organ, how many pipes it has. Statues on the outside are not real. Outside of this church, there are two statues. Two women on the entrance. Massive image. You look at it online. One represents the church. One woman have names for them. They have all these symbolic meanings. One represents the church, and one represents the synagogue. One represents Christianity. One is a representative of the Jewish people. The representative on the I think it's on the left side. On the left side of Christianity is a woman with a staff, a scepter, representing Malchus, success. And the woman on the other side, she has a snake wrapped around her eyes. Mm-hmm. and her scepter is smashed, and the luchos that she was holding in her hand is smashed and is falling to the floor. Her crown is lying on the floor, and this combination represents that the church, Christianity, has overpowered, has defeated the Jewish people. This is the image etched on the entranceway to this ancient church. Now, by the way, that was destroyed in the French Revolution. Okay, it was rebuilt, it was restored. So what you see today in the pictures is modern. It was replicated to repair the damage that occurred in the French Revolution when the whole church was looted and was when most of it was destroyed. It was rebuilt and they restored that. But that's what was there then, and it's still there today, that the church has prevailed over Klal Yisrael. Here we are, 777 years later, Klal Yisrael, and this took place against the backdrop of the discovery of the Talmud Bavli. So isn't it amazing, Rabbi Sai? It's now 777 years later. Klal Yisrael is poised soon to make a Siyum HaShas, the 12th Siyum HaShas, expecting the celebration all over the world. Okay, is just second to none. All Aguda, who gets the credit for everything, they have 93,000 people planned for their celebration and all over the whole Klal Yisrael. And it's not just Daf Yomi. Look at the Olam HaYeshivas, okay? In Eretz Yisrael today, there are at least 70,000 people learning full-time. You know that? When they talk about the people who don't go to the army? 70,000 people, Yungalite, not even talking about Masifta, Yungalite, learning full-time. What do they study most of the time? Talmud, all based on the Talmud. What's doing in the church? The church is bankrupt. They're plagued with scandals of harassment, of abuse. The churches are empty. New York City, they're shutting down one after the other. What's going on? Who won? A chutzpah to go have an image of Christianity with their scepter mocking Klal Yisrael, the church versus the synagogue. What a chutzpah. Look who survived. And look who's defeated 777 years later. And what happened? The church that stored the 24 wagon loads of the Sifrei Talmud, it went up in smoke in this massive inferno. Now, if you read the news, it's very interesting, is what is the proper Jewish reaction? Some Rabbanim went on record and said, good for them. The curse of the Merame Rottenberg finally came true. Ashrei, it says in the Kina, fortunate will be the person that will incinerate this church for what they have done to us. The curse came true. Now, it's not politically correct to say that. In the modern world, when everyone is watching, and when they ask some of the Rabbanim immediately, what do you have to say about this? And some Rabbanim went on record, it did not go off all that well in the world. Now, I really don't know what to make of it. I really don't know. Obviously, it's not our way. It's not our way to gloat. Binfol oivecha al tismach. It's not our way. It's not, today we know nothing. We do not know the ways of Hashem. It's not for us to pass judgment to do these type of things. But on the other hand, in this instance, you are conflicted because Klal Yisrael has been reciting this kina for how many hundreds of years? We've been reflecting upon the Sreifas HaTalmud, the enormous, they know they persecuted Rabbi Yechiel. After this event, the Jews of France were expelled. They had to run for their lives. There were pogroms. Do you know how much blood was spilled because of this? Do you know what happened to what went on because of this? And Rabbi Yechiel and Rami Rabbeinu, he cursed them. He cursed them. The church should burn down. So, how does an Orthodox Jew relate to this? Mitzad Echad, all of the secular media, not nice, don't say, bin folo yvech al tismach, It's been 777 years. It's not your place to go and say b'nifolevech al tismach. But on the other hand, what is correct? I don't know what is. I don't know what is correct. I just feel conflicted because it's so explicit in the kina of you curse them. It was a curse. And when you study the history, well, you just gonna everything is forgiven. Is that the Jewish way? You can do whatever you want to Jews. You can go kill everyone and we just forgive you? Is that the Jewish way? It's like a Holocaust denial, such a thing. So where do you draw the line? To be politically correct, but you have an achrayus to be noikeim, the dam of the Kedoshim. You have an achrayus. You don't have to be politically correct. Where do you draw the line? Tough question. One thing, there are a lot of things I want to say, we won't talk about it tomorrow, but one thing I want to tell you very quickly, and that is, when this thing was going on, there's one word I heard almost 1,000 times. Rebuild! Rebuild! Everyone, while the fire was still going, these donations poured in to the total of a billion. It was already, but while it was still burning, already $1 billion of pledges have come in to rebuild the Church of Notre Dame. Rabbi Isai, I think, in this generation, this is still called the Basco. Hashem speaks to us from Shemayim. He just happens to use sometimes strange mouthpieces to get the word out. If you take away all the noise of who's saying rebuild, the media, the Goyim, Christians, it's almost as if Jews, unfortunately, I'm sure the UJA probably sent in a donation to be politically correct, I'm sure, of course. But if you listen, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the numbers, it's not a coincidence that it's been 777 years. Yirmiyah HaNavi said, Miketz Shivim Shana Efkoid Eschem. After 70 years, I'm going to remember you. We're going to rebuild the Bayis Sheni. The number 70 has a misper katan of 7, a misper gadol of 700. It's been 777 years. A baskol was yoytzei min hashamayim. It's time to rebuild. Hashem is speaking to us. When you cut all the noise, there was a baskol that went out in the oilam. The Talmud was nisraf, just like the Beis Hamikdash was nisraf. It's now miketz shivim shana. The nevuah of Yirmiyah was echoing on Erev Pesach. Mamish Erev Pesach. That's the zman of the Geula. There was a baskol that echoed miketz shivim shana efkoid eschem. There was a baskol that was Yotzo Le'olam, rebuild. They were saying the word rebuild for their church, but Hashem was speaking to us. The word that was dominant, rebuild. If they can pledge $1 billion, don't you think we should pledge $100 billion to rebuild, to restore what was written in those 24 cartloads? The Oisiyos are parchos ba'avir. They just need a mokum to rest. Making the appeal now. $100 billion. And Michal, how much are you giving, Michal? $1 billion? Who's giving $2 billion? We're making an appeal to rebuild the Beis Hamikdash. Mikay Shim Shana, Efkoid Eschem. Okay, there's a lot more to say, but Haloi Dovar, this was not a Dovar Pashut that happened this year, Erev Pesach. Amen.
This is available to be bought?
Yes, it is. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this tomorrow. Unfortunately, it's only half of the article. He has incredible questions, and to be continued.
To be continued. Where can you get it?
You can get this in the bookstore called Kankan.
Kankan.
By the way, I understand, but for telling the story, you used the terms Old and New Testament, but we don't say that. We say the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Bible.
Okay. Couldn't tell me.
I said, okay, let's go.
Your phone.
What is this?